It was the darkest day in Israel's history when Elijah, the prophet of the living God, entered upon his public ministry. The special work of the prophet is to arouse the consciences and comfort the hearts of God's people in a day of ruin. First, to awaken the failing people of God to their responsibilities by applying the word of God to their consciences. And second, to encourage the faithful by lifting their thoughts above the ruin in which they find themselves and comforting their hearts with the glories yet to come. It must be manifest that such ministry is eminently suited to a day of ruin. When all is in order amongst God's people, there is neither need nor scope for the prophetic gift. It has been pointed out that in the day of Solomon's glory, there was no occasion for the prophet. All was in order. The king administered justice from the throne. The priests and Levites waited upon their service, and the people dwelt in peace. But when, through the failure and disobedience of God's people, all has fallen into disorder, then, in the mercy of God, the prophet is brought upon the scene. The evil of God's people must call forth his judgment, for God will be true to himself and vindicate the glory of his name. But, as another has said, whatever their iniquity may be, God does not smite a people who have forsaken his ways until he has sent them a testimony. He may chastise them previously, but will not definitely execute his judgment upon them. Hence it is the very mercy of God that raises up the prophet in a day of ruin. Nor is it otherwise in the ways of God today. In the minds of many, the prophetic gift has been limited to foretelling future events, and thus it has been concluded that the gift of prophecy has been withdrawn. It is true that the revelation of God is complete, and apart from the word of God, none but an impostor would profess to unfold the future with a "Thus saith the Lord." But it is very far from true that the revelation of God is complete. And apart from the word of God, none but an impostor would profess to unfold the future with a "Thus saith the Lord." But it is very far from true that the prophetic gift has ceased. It is evident from the New Testament that this gift holds a very high place in the estimation of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." What more important in this day of ruin, of weakness, and of failure among the people of God than to arouse the consciences of believers to their low spiritual condition, to comfort their hearts by unfolding the coming glories, and to engage their affections with the coming one? He will be a true prophet who can thus speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Elijah in his day was a true prophet of the Lord. Never before had the condition of God's people sunk to such depths of degradation. 58 years had passed since the kingdom had been rent in twain upon the death of King Solomon. During this period, 7 kings had reigned, all, without exception, wicked men. Jeroboam had made Israel to sin with the golden calves. Nadab, his son, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Baasha was a murderer. Elah, his son, was a drunkard. Zimri was a traitor and murderer. Omri was a military adventurer who seized the throne and did worse than all that were before him. Ahab, his son, did worse than his father. He married the vile and idolatrous Jezebel and became the leader in apostasy. In his day, all trace of the public worship of Jehovah vanished from the land. Idolatry was universal. The golden calves were worshipped at Bethel and Dan. The house of Baal was in Samaria. Groves of Baal were on every side, and prophets of Baal publicly conducted their idolatrous rites. Apparently, Baal lived, and Jehovah had ceased to be. In the midst of this scene of darkness and moral degradation, there appears upon the scene, with dramatic suddenness, a solitary but striking witness to the living God. Elijah the Tishbite publicly confronts the king with a message of coming judgment. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The first words of the prophet inform the king that he has to do with the living God, and moreover he is faced by a man who has no fear of him, king though he be. Elijah is called to deliver a most obnoxious message to the most powerful man in the land. Standing consciously before the living God, he is delivered from all fear when standing before the apostate king.